Today's scripture reading is taken from Joshua 5, verses 2 to 12. You can follow along from the insert in your bulletin. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaretz. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years, until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I hope this works. For those of you who don't know, that's Anita, my wife. Well, my first item of thanksgiving is seeing that slide, because at 10:30, Shirley came to me and said, "Do you have a PowerPoint?" I was about to drive home and get it, but I'm glad we found it. So let us pray. Father, we again thank you for this Thanksgiving Day. Truly, there's just so much to be thankful for, but let us quiet our hearts and really spend the next few minutes listening to your Spirit, and may you illumine our minds and help us to hear and to listen, not just to know, but really to obey your word. And we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if some of what I say today you have heard before, it's okay. Anything important is worth repeating. And educators have said you need to hear something at least 3 times before you remember it. As Pastor Abe said recently, our lives have transitions. There are times when we have to face major changes in our lives, leaving home for studies, getting married, retirement, being a new church, finding a new Mandarin pastor. Sometimes the changes are thrust upon us before we're ready, like a death in the family or health uncertainties. How do we face them? How do we prepare ourselves in these times of new challenges? That kid is me, holding a loaf of bread, leaving Hong Kong for Canada almost 50 years ago. I was holding a loaf of bread because we were afraid there was nothing. There was going to be nothing to eat on CP Air. It was a needless fear that did not materialize until 50 years later with Air Canada. Anyway, on our way to Vancouver, the pilot announced over the intercom, "Our plane is leaking fuel." And we were almost halfway over the Pacific. And after calculating wind speed and distances, the pilot turned back to Tokyo. I fell asleep, but I was woken up by the eruption of wild applause when the plane landed. God was protecting my family even before we knew him. I was blessed before I knew who to thank. Here are some other memories of a church under construction, under the watchful eye of an architect, I think, on the right. Right? And here is a non-elderly elder and a future senior pastor, not yet a senior. Notice phrasal answers, one word there. This is this joint service shows we can worship without theater seats. And a baby dedication back in 1993 as well. I think that baby turned out reasonably well, right, Abe, Deb? And finally, last year's inaugural celebration of Fraserlands Church. God has been blessing us before we could stand on our own two legs. Bible stories tell of who we were, who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. They tell us we are part of God's story. We are God's people. But what does circumcision and eating a Passover meal by some Jews thousands of years ago have to do with us and with our church? Our passage tells us three ways, how we can, how we should prepare for times of change. After all, God wants us to prosper and to succeed. The first is renewed obedience. Jansen's recent sermon summarized Genesis to Joshua. Do you remember that? To digress, he asked, what is the one word found more often in Leviticus than any other book in the Bible? That word begins with my last name. Ah, then I found out why he is an elder. Follow God to be godly. Imitate Jansen and you'll be holy. But Jansen skipped the circumcision part. So let me take you back to Genesis. In Genesis 12, God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And then, you know, there was this journey. But he repeated that promise in Genesis 17 to be the God of Abraham's people and that Canaan will be their home. However, as a sign of obedience to this promise, all males had to be circumcised. Otherwise, the covenant would be broken and the people would be cut off. Circumcision was part of their identity, marked for God physically and marked off as God's people from other nations. Here's another digression. I took this photo at the Royal Ontario Museum about a month ago. It's a circumcision set. This metal knife looks very dull to me. Joshua had to use flint knives. Ouch. Circumcision for Joshua's men was an act of faith for God's protection from enemy attack as they recovered. Now, we often think of circumcision as just an outward legalistic ritual for the Jews. Not so. In Deuteronomy, Moses exhorted a circumcision of the heart as necessary ongoing obedience by the people of God. It starts off with the part that we all know. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience, and so on. And then in verse 16, it says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Some Jews had mistakenly thought that circumcision alone would guarantee them the blessings of God. What Joshua's men did was not just an external ritual for the sake of obeying God. It was their consecration to the coming task of conquest. They did not have the opportunity to be circumcised in the desert. But now, in the preparation for war, they were marking themselves apart from the people they were about to conquer. They were renewing the commitment in obedience to God's covenant. It was their outward sign of affirmation of their inner dedication to God, in contrast to the disobedience of their now dead forefathers. We are not bound by Jewish laws, such as Sabbath observance, dietary restrictions, or circumcision. But when Jesus came, he ordered or ordained his followers to be baptized. In Matthew 28, it reads, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is a command from Jesus. We can't pick and choose what to teach or which to obey. We can't just teach some things but not everything, or teach but not baptize. As disciples, we are to teach obedience to everything Jesus commanded, including the command to be baptized. Baptism symbolizes our passage through the waters of sin and death to rise with Christ in a new life with Him. It is our reenactment of Exodus from slavery to freedom, our crossing of the Red Sea, our crossing of the Jordan. Baptism does not make us Christians any more than circumcision makes a Jew the people of God. But they are markers of obedience to affirm our covenant with God publicly. Circumcision and baptism are not identical, they're simply analogous, one physical and the other spiritual. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 2 that links baptism with circumcision. In Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Christ circumcises our hearts. Baptism is our external circumcision to reflect that reality. Christ circumcises us with the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the mark of our Christianity. We are Christians not by our confessions of repentance, not even by our actions per se. Many good people do many good deeds. The indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to do the works of faith, hope, and love that God has prepared for us to do. Being a disciple of Christ is being obedient to the Spirit in us as we are transformed into Christ's likeness. In our lives, we are prone to wander. Sometimes it begins small, but a golf ball hit a few degrees off target can end up in the rough 200 yards down the line. And I don't play golf, by the way. Sometimes we don't turn away purposefully, like the prodigal son leaving home. We're more likely to drift with the tides of culture and the currents of the times. And before long, we are miles from where we should be. By His grace, God chases us like the hound of heaven to wake us in times of change and crisis. We hear His call back to the fold. But as we renew our relationship with God to meet those challenges facing us, we must reflect whether we have also obeyed the covenantal commands that Jesus has given us. So, when we make life decisions and start new directions for our future, it would be apropos, better late than never, that we should pause and ask ourselves, are we like Joshua's men, setting ourselves with renewed dedication, renewed obedience to walk with God toward that future? Are we being disciples of Christ, obeying all that Jesus had commanded, such as being baptized? Are we listening and learning not just to know in our heads, but to obey in our hearts? If you are a believer, as yet unbaptized, there is still time to take Lester's baptism class on Sunday morning. Two more, and I think he's going to do a makeup class for you. If you're not a believer, but you want to cross the Jordan to be freed from the power of sin, ask Jesus to circumcise your heart with the Holy Spirit. Let Christ be your Lord and Savior to lead your life from this moment on. This is your time to decide, to pause and reset, to join the people of God looking forward to that promised land. If you could close your eyes and bow down your heads, I just want to have a short prayer with you. Father, as we hear what you have to say to us, as we spend today in thanksgiving, we just praise you and bless you for your patience and for your guidance in your word. Let your Holy Spirit work amongst us now, Lord. For those who are yet baptized, Spirit, can you speak to them and ask them, why not? And for those of us who may not know you yet and who are still trying to decide but really want to cross the Jordan, Spirit, ask them, why not now? Lord, today is as good a day as any, and especially if it's Thanksgiving Day, a day to celebrate your blessings. And Lord, so we just ask that you be with us as we continue to hear what you have to say. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you think that prayer is a sign to an early lunch? I'm sorry to disappoint you, because I have two more points. Henry Nouwen writes about another aspect of baptism in his Bread for the Journey. He says, the public declaration is also a public welcome into a community. Here we are. Baptism is also a way to community. Baptizing a person is receiving that person into the community of faith. Those who are reborn from above through baptism and are called to live the life of sons and daughters of God belong together as members of one spiritual family, the living body of Christ. When we baptize people, we welcome them into this family of God and offer them guidance, support, and formation as they grow to the full maturity of the Christ-like life. So baptism, like circumcision, joins us into the family of God. The Passover that Joshua's men celebrated after their circumcision is also a family affair. In case you haven't forgotten, when God inflicted the 10 plagues of Egypt before the Exodus, the angel of death passed over the homes of God's people who had smeared the blood of a sacrificed lamb on the doorposts. A Jewish family eats the Passover meal to remember their deliverance and salvation. It reenacts the Exodus for that family to thank God so that generation after generation, they would remember God's mercy and grace. Now, Jesus commanded a second ordinance analogous to the Passover to help us walk in the present as we prepare for the future. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. Theologians continue to debate whether this was technically a Passover meal or not. Symbolically, though, there's no doubt that the Last Supper of Jesus was the Christian Passover that we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper, also called the Eucharist. Jesus is the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, sacrificed for our salvation. The Lord's Supper became the ordinance of communion. As Pastor Abe mentioned, we eat the bread as Christ's body and drink the wine, or in our case, grape juice, as Christ's blood that was shed for us. Not for me, for us. Us as one community. Communion is an ordinance of remembrance with thanksgiving. We thank Christ as our sacrificial lamb in the past. We thank Christ as our sanctifier in the present. And the food and drink reminds us of our daily dependence on Christ for nourishment and sustenance. But finally, we thank Christ as our coming King in the future. And once again, Henry Nouwen says in Bread of the Journey, the sacrament of the Eucharist, as the sacrament of the presence of Christ among and within us, has the unique power to unite us into one body, irrespective of age, color, race, or gender, emotional condition, economic status, or social background. The Eucharist breaks through all these boundaries and creates the one body of Christ, living in the world as a vibrant sign of unity and community. We, in our times of decisions and difficulties, we, as members of a small group, we, as members of a congregation, we, as members of Fraserlands Church, we face them in communion with thankful remembrance of our deliverance, just as the Jews did with their Passover. We are thankful to God. We are also thankful for each other. God does not owe us anything. The church, Fraserlands Church, does not owe you anything. We are thankful for each other. We are thankful for the worship team. We're thankful for the Sunday school team. We're thankful for each other. And so, brothers and sisters, thankfulness is not just a weekend celebration like today or a holiday of shopping in the States. Let us stop shopping and start Thanksgiving in the church with gratitude for each other. Celebrating the Lord's Supper regularly reminds us of God's forgiveness and mercy. Mercy for our past sins, mercy for our present weaknesses, our stubbornness, and our present mistakes. But if God has done so much for us while we were yet his enemy, how much more would he save us as our friend today? Surely we can look forward with gratitude for tomorrow, no matter what challenges lay ahead. Communion helps us to remember God's mercy so we can move on to the third step. We can cast our cares and rest with confidence. By his mercy, we trust God's faithfulness to guide and empower us as we seek after him. It was not a coincidence that manna from the sky stopped at this time in Joshua's journey. Some theologians argue God was telling his followers not to expect any more miracles. I think there's a better explanation. Our blessings from God up till now have been like manna compared to what God has promised us in our future. We had manna in the past. God will sustain us in the future. The stoppage of manna trains our faith. God will feed us what we need. We just have to walk with him in faith to overcome our fears and our folly. Transitions in God's blessings, like transitions in our lives, involve a step of faith. A faith that rests in confidence of God. God provides, God protects, and God is ever present with us. That is not a guarantee of health and wealth in our present life, or even a pain-free road to success. My mom was near death after being hit by an ambulance just over 10 years ago. God healed her miraculously. Yet, a couple of years ago, she died unexpectedly in hospital in a frustrating scenario that I can only submit to God. Joshua exhorts us to remember that in times of crossroads or challenges, whether uncertainties or unknowns, in times of decisions and dedications, we should renew our obedience to God. We take time to commemorate God's covenant and reaffirm our commitment. We remember with thankfulness and communion what God has done for us in Christ and what he continues to do in us through the Spirit. And finally, we cast our care and rest in his promises with confidence. In such times, we trust that God will do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. We know we have been and will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Heaven awaits us in our deaths. The new creation will come when Christ returns. With that promised land as our destiny, by God, we can walk together as one community in the way that Joshua exhorted us to be strong and courageous, be careful to obey and not turn to the right or to the left, that we may be successful wherever we go. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And let's pray. Father, those are encouraging words for us, and we will need them time and time again in the coming weeks. But Lord, we know that you are with us. We know that we have crossed the Jordan, and if you have been with us as we cross, you will be with us as we go on. And so, Lord, we ask for your continued blessings and for your continued exhortation for us to be obedient, to be thankful, and to be resting and not striving for your guidance. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.